Thank you, Ben, for that. That song, I love it. Certain thing that only Johnny Cash can bring, but it's the story of the cross. And Jesus asked that we take up our cross and follow, drink the same cup that he drank from. And so we're making our way to the cross, to Good Friday, and we've spent the last few weeks talking about sin and forgiveness. And this morning I want to talk about the mechanics of forgiveness. What does that look like? How does it work? I know I'm prone to get animated in spirited discussions, and I was with some friends debating, you know, getting in there, and I was getting worked up, you know, a little bit angry. And I remember my friend Riley asked me, "Brad, do you like yourself when you get angry?" And that just made me more angry that he would ask that question while I was angry. But it's a good thing to think about, because the answer is no, I don't. And I think there's a way that sin and forgiveness are tied in with how we respond to life's wounds and harms. And a lot of times I think what we do is we simply plug in to anger and wounds that come our way. I think most of us can relate to this, you know, when you're driving, right? You can be perfectly calm one second and then angry the next minute. And I don't know why this happened, but I was the victim of a drive-by burgering. And I have a propensity when I'm driving that if I'm in a good conversation, I go really slow, apparently. That's what Kristen says. I just, when I'm talking, go really slow. And I was in the fast lane, and apparently I annoyed somebody because he came around and he gave me the finger, which I was ugh, like, ugh, that face, you know. But then he pulled in front of me, hit on his brakes, rolled down his window, and I don't know if he didn't like his KFC, but he had a burger and he threw it back and it hit my windshield. And I, like, lost it, right? I just lost it. And, of course, thank goodness, you know, you hear about people getting really hurt with road rage. But it's funny how this person's anger in 1 minute came at me, hurt me with the burger on my car, and I just plugged into his negative energy and it just exploded within me. Same thing happened at this March break. It's not a proud parent moment, but the kids were upset. Everybody else is doing cool stuff on March break. We're not doing anything. And I knew they were annoyed. And so I planned a special day for them. We're going to go on a hike. Then I was going to get them snacks, watch a movie. So I'm explaining to them this special day I got laid out for them. And Huxley says to me, "I don't care about your plans." And I don't know what it is. Relatable, yes.
Yeah, your plans suck.
They did suck. A hike, you know, there's better things to do. But in that moment, he said that, and it snapped in me. And I said, "You know what? You kids are spoiled brats." I said, "You're so ungrateful. Do you know how good you have it?" I said, "I didn't taste sushi till I was 20. I didn't have curry till I was 20. You guys eat like royalty." And I just went off on this, and Kristen's like, "What?" She's like, "Do you need to take a walk?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I do. And when I get back, you better be grateful." I tell you, the parenting tip, that's a great way to make your kids grateful, is yell at them. So I go on a walk and come back, and Zoe and the kids have made a letter for me. I said, "Dear Dad, we're sorry we're not grateful. But we really don't think raising our voice is a way to settle things." Signed, "You're spoiled brats." Touche, touche. But what I have come to learn in life is that I so often just act like an electrical cord. I live my life just passing on the energy that I receive. An electrical cable, of course, what? It's a mindless conduit. And what it does is merely allow energy to flow through it. Whatever power it's connected to, it simply passes that on mindlessly. With the kids, I received their negative energy and I just plugged in and gave it back with an extra boost. Same thing with the driver. He's angry at me and I just plug into it. And whatever stuff like this happens to me, I've come to realize about myself, I have the propensity to just plug into the energy I'm receiving. Negative energy, like a power cord. And that, I think, for many of us is a bit of the standard way of things. Someone can wound us and we just give it right back to them or pass it on to friends. We just pass on the wounds that we receive. And forgiveness is a way of life that insists we unplug from the animating energy of sin. Forgiveness is to call, to live, you could say, so that the current of energy that sin and wounds create in us ends with us. But how? Well, we talked about lightning last week. It's just so interesting. And Toronto, right, the CN Tower, that ugly big tower that we have there, 1,815 feet. And boy, was it a source of pride when I was young that it was the tallest freestanding structure, right? It got passed back in 2005, but tallest building. But naturally, it attracts lightning. And according to CN Tower's website, it gets hit about 75 times a year. And lightning rods have been in existence for about 250 years. I'm not sure how much of the whole Benjamin Franklin kite thing is true, how much of it's myth, I don't know, but he invented the lightning rod, and it's such a fascinating invention in its simplicity. Because the idea with the lightning rod is simply this, that instead of taking the energy that would wound or hurt or cause damage, it simply runs that energy into the ground where it then dissipates. And by doing so, it protects buildings and structures from, well, catching fire, being damaged. And I think forgiveness works in much the same way. Forgiveness, I would say, is to sin and wounds and harms in life what a lightning rod is to lightning. Forgiveness is the process of drawing in the negative energy of sin inside of ourselves and dissipating it there rather than passing it on or allowing it to become an inferno within us. You know, in the early 60s, civil rights leader Jerome Caudill, he hosted an interracial retreat at a monastery in Arkansas. And one of the participants was a young black man. He had recently graduated from college. He was helping the civil rights movement and the stories of violence he shared were astounding to Jerome. And during the retreat, he told about how he had been kicked and punched and beat up and dogs sicked on him and just all of these horrible, horrible things. And Jerome asked the man, well, did you ever fight back? And this was his response. Yes, at first I did fight back. And I made some of them sorry that they had attacked me. But then I realized that by fighting back, I wasn't getting anywhere. The hatred coming at me in those fists and clubs was bouncing right off me back into the air, and it could just continue to spread like electricity. So I decided not to fight back. I would let my body absorb that hatred so that some of it would die in my body and not bounce back into the world. I now see that my job in the midst of evils is to make my body a grave for hate. Wow. What does it mean to forgive? Really, I think it's that, to make ourselves, our bodies, a grave for hate. Forgiveness is the act of ensuring lightning, a lightning strike, doesn't turn into a wildfire. It's to ensure that the wounds that are inflicted upon us end with us. Many of you know Herb Spencer. Herb Spencer, old friend, says, forgiveness is not accepting a hurt as okay, nor is it giving up the desire for truth and reconciliation. Forgiveness is giving up the desire for retaliation or revenge. It's precisely it. We have to understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. And real forgiveness is the laborious task, I would say, the ongoing task of monitoring the energy inside of us and ensuring wounds and harms done to us don't result in us seeking retaliation or revenge, even if only in the subtlest ways. And cheap forgiveness, of course, skips over all that. It says forgiveness is about saying you're forgiven, uttering some words. But this sort of forgiveness is much more costly. It says the song, hey, it's to drink the cup, it's to take in that poison, it's to, I'm going to take this in and not allow it to spill out. Shack guy, William Paul Young, I like this. He says forgiveness is simply about letting go of another person's throat. It's releasing that other person who has harmed us from our desire to retaliate, seek revenge. Like we talked about last week, it's about retiring, being dead to the whole bookkeeping game. A desire within us to, even if it's just harboring ill thoughts about someone, that's, that energy is still alive when we allow that to continue. We don't need to inflict wounds upon other people to settle the score. I'm pretty sure every home has one of them. We have, I think, three. The junk drawer. I don't understand how we have three. I think you should be limited to one, but it's just, I hate the junk drawer. Yeah, that one had difference there, yes. But every time I look in it, it gives me anxiety. It just speaks to how disorganized our family is. And so usually it's because it's, you know, a labyrinth of cords, right, that are in there. So I try to get in and out as quick as I can. But I look through the drawer this week, and it was bizarre what was in there. The cords underneath that, there's batteries. I don't know if they're new or used. I don't know. There's just batteries sitting there. A headlamp that doesn't work. Two old phones. I'm convinced the only reason they're there is because they probably have 3,000 photos we don't know what to do with, right? Leftover screws and bolts. The instruction manual for my microwave is still in there. Pens, biking gloves, glasses, a random fork. What's the... The drawer, the cutlery, it's right there. I don't know how it'd end up in there. All this stuff, just this blah. And it's enough to give me a panic attack half the time, but we organize. Everyone organizes from time to time their junk drawer, but then it's a few days, it's back to awful stuff. But to me, the junk drawer sort of symbolizes that problem you keep putting off for another day. Take a peek in. Ooh, don't like that. All right, we'll come back later. And I feel like dealing with our wounds and harms in life can feel like that. We open a drawer and, ooh, I remember that hurt harm. Ooh, don't want to deal with that right now. Let's just close that up. Let that simmer a little while longer. And I think forgiveness is about the process of dealing with those drawers. In one of his meditations on forgiveness, the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he says, think about all your harms and wounds and things that have been done against you. Can picture it like a large cabinet with many drawers. Inside each drawer is a particular sin, a harm, a wrong that's been done to you that hasn't been dealt with. He said, the lifelong process of the cross of following Jesus is about dealing with those one at a time, and it can be hard. So hard. But the Jesus path that doesn't have shortcuts, and each drawer does need to be dealt with, because if it's left, that energy simmers there, comes out in ways we don't understand sometimes. And if left unopened, acts like destructive energy. At some point, the Jesus path pushes us to deal with those drawers in our lives, and there are many. For some of us, right, it's about others. Our weightiest hurts and betrayals have come from the people closest to us. Partner, child, parent, sibling, friend, coworker. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness or years of neglect in a relationship. Maybe years of passive, aggressive abuse, any kind of lack of appreciation. Maybe there's simply a lack of effort on the part of the other. And sometimes it's our own children. Why would they do this to me? Why are they so ungrateful? Don't they realize how much I've given them? For some, it's our parents and the way they damaged us. Sometimes it's a friend. And what I'm interested in is sometimes it isn't even those big things at all. It's that little thing that kills. That name someone called us. One time, maybe. Fat, lazy, stupid, gross. You know, it's interesting. I don't follow the royal family, but I'm curious about this little publicity tour by Meghan and Harry for their own privacy. So, public tour to tell everyone to stop paying attention to them, essentially. But I'm curious by the one story that Harry tells, and here's a guy who's lived at the height of privilege his whole life. The one story he tells, one word. His father once said to him, "Oh, well, now I have an heir and a spare." And that one word has just haunted him for his whole life. "Oh, I'm the spare, am I?" And it fascinates me because you can have the greatest life ever. Everything given to you, your whole life, served to you on a platter, and yet one word by a parent can harm us for the rest of our life. It's fascinating. In a thousand ways, big and small, our loved ones betray us. They hurt us. We're left carrying these wounds, leave pieces of hurt and harm in our life. It's simmering out of sight. It's too heavy to deal with sometimes. Even our friends can do this. Where were they in my time of need? Why would they say such an insensitive thing? Why would they talk about me behind my back? We're holding on tight to these hurts and betrayals, and we think maybe it's a neutral thing, but when it simmers inside of us, it's like a wildfire going on. They have to be dealt with. But hurts go beyond loved ones. For far too many people these days, the church, I think, has been an incredible source of pain. For some of us, it's been within the church that we've felt hurt or betrayed. Some people have been openly hated within the church. Some have been suddenly marginalized or sidelined. For others, your doubts, your questions, your talents were never taken seriously. For some, church is the one community where we would expect to find love and grace. But for you, the church has been anything but that. And to be honest, I consider it a minor miracle that more people haven't given up on the church, given how harmful it's been to some. It's an act of grace, I think, that some dare to give church another try. And I know that for many, I think that's courageous and resilient. But I still think some of us can end up holding on to the pain and resentment we've experienced through church in our past, and it's heavy. And for some of us, I want to ask the question, if this might be something to ask yourself, but is it maybe time for me to forgive the church? I don't know. You don't know the pain and harm I've experienced at church. Yeah, I get it. And sometimes it's not just people, it's maybe even institutions, the church we need to forgive. And then there's God. Maybe some of us need to forgive God. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus on the cross feels abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? And though I don't think in any way God had forsaken him, his experience was at least somewhat that he had been abandoned. And I think all of us have felt that at one time or another. I feel abandoned, or the God I believed in doesn't seem to be around anymore. The way our lives have turned out doesn't seem fair to us. People died who weren't supposed to die. Life is way more complex and harsh and cruel than I can bear. And lacking anyone else to blame, sometimes it's easy to blame God. Life and God have disappointed us, seem to abandon us at times, and I think many of us are subtly carrying around a bit of resentment towards God. Many of the drawers in our sort of background in our heads are loved ones, friends, but others are more abstract. God, the church. What does it mean to forgive? And yet there's still, even if you work your way through all that, there's still one category of drawer left to deal with. For others, it's not so much the things out there that have hurt us. For others of us, the person we need to forgive is ourselves. Why can I never measure up? How could I have been so stupid? Why can I never get my act together? How come I constantly feel like a failure? Why did I do that? Why can't I get past that? You know, in a thousand ways, big and small, I feel like we've betrayed ourselves and we're left carrying this weight of regret and shame. And I think the message and declaration of the Jesus path on the cross is simple: you are forgiven. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. Christians believe we've been forgiven for our participation in HPT-FTU, how we've contributed to making the world a mess. We're forgiven. That's the core of the Christian faith. And knowing this, among other things, that God gives us forgiveness, it also frees us to forgive ourselves. But that's hard. Because even if we trust that to be true, why do we so often condemn ourselves, right? Beat ourselves up. The exciting good news about Jesus' call of forgiveness is that it introduced forgiveness into the equation, which has massive ramifications for everything, for our relational lives. And one of the messages of the cross is this: not only are we forgiven by God, but we in turn can forgive ourselves. No condemnation for those who trust that God has forgiven them. I struggle to internalize this because we can really beat ourselves up, be ruthless with ourselves. I think that quite often we're our own worst, harshest critic, right? We're meanest to ourselves. Oftentimes we'll say stuff to ourselves we would never say to another person. And I don't know about you, but whenever I make these mistakes, I get this "if only" thing, line stuck in my head. If only. If only I hadn't have said that. Why did I open my mouth again? If only. If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't done that. If just living with this constant regret. And I love how Ronald Rollheiser reminds us, incidents like this are meant to teach us how important it is to be able to forgive ourselves. Teaches us to recognize and forgive our own limitations. Unlike God, who is self-sufficient and perfect, we live with limits and imperfection. For us, every one of us, there will be moments of inattention, carelessness, accidents, stupid impatience, and moral lapses. We aren't God, we're contingent. This is the reality of being human. We have poor judgment. Sometimes our kids say things, it makes us snap. Sometimes we're traffic, we snap. We're moments of control beyond us when even our best efforts just don't seem to work, and it's easy to beat ourselves up. But Romans 8 powerfully says that the nature of the cross reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. It's gone. And I heard, I love this story. An old lady went to her priest to make a confession, and she got into the confessional, and she said to the priest, "Hey, I've been talking to God, and he wants me to tell you something encouraging." And the priest, skeptical, as many of us would be about God telling an old lady something, said, "Listen, I'm not sure I buy that God has a message from you." He's like, "Oh, no, I was talking to him." "He does." The priest said, "Well, listen, next time you're talking to God, ask him what my last confession was. And if you can tell me that, then I'll believe God talks to you and you have something to tell me." So she comes back a week later. "I still have something to tell you from God." He says, "Well, did you ask God about my last confession?" She said, "I sure did." "Well, what was it?" She said, "God said he forgets. He forgets what your last confession was." I like it. He forgets. remembered no more. It's interesting because in the book of Hebrews, mysterious writer, says that our sins are gone and remembered no more. Such a different way. I remember everyone who sins against me. I remember that stuff. But God forgets. And Paul tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we peruse the labeled drawers of sins and harms in front of us, it comes as no surprise that many of those drawers have our own name on them. And perhaps one of the hardest things for us to do as humans is to forgive ourselves in the wake of dead opportunities, dead dreams, dead relationships, dead attempts. It's hard. The option for a new life out of those experiences require us to trust God's forgiveness and that it's okay to forgive ourselves too. They're remembered no more by God. And if God doesn't remember our sins, then we can let them go as well. It's interesting because Paul had done his work when he writes this. There's no condemnation. And Paul was awful. He was at least an accomplice to murder. And he was hunting down marginalized people, throwing them in jail. He had a shady past. But in Philippians 3, he gives us this vision of someone who's worked through their stuff and is now moving forward. Forgetting what is behind, he said, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us have that same work to do, whether it's with others, the church, God, ourselves, going, I'm going to bury that. I'm not going to let that be a source of pain, resentment in my life. And for Paul, he's like, now I can move forward. I put that to bed. I've let that go. And so as we continue to make our way through the cross, as you maybe this week, in the following weeks, maybe if you start working through your drawers, I want to tell you something that you already know, but we need to hear frequent reminders of. And I have no power to forgive people. But what I'm convinced of is that at times we simply need to hear those words. You are forgiven. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever it was, or whatever it is, you are forgiven. Trust that. Carla's going to come now and lead us into a Eucharist time of reflection, and we will go from there. Thanks, Carla.